Father, we'd like to just pause for a minute, Lord, in this place. And let all the truth of the words, all of these songs, Lord, just kind of soak into our hearts and minds. We've come here today, Lord, because we believe in your love. We believe it's deep enough for us. It's wide enough, it reaches to us. And Lord, we know that we need that and we long for it in our lives. So please come, Lord, in that love and meet each person right where they are, Lord. I pray for the encouragement that comes through your word as we open the scriptures, Lord. Please build us up in our faith. Help us to see Jesus Christ, the living Lord, as he truly is. You've promised your Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, Lord. Would you do that this morning? We thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, grab your Bible, open up to the book of Exodus. The switching of the stand ceremony. Book of Exodus this morning. It's a great time of worship, and it was great to just see all the different hands that were raised, all the stuff that's going on in people's lives, and how the Lord is at work in our church. What an encouraging thing it is to see that. And I had to eavesdrop a little bit on some of the stories about the greatest meal that people had had. And I was over here, and Joe Cook was telling me, and he got me thinking about this because I think that this could be true. He was talking about when you're camping. And when you're camping, there's something about it. It's just you're outdoors and the air, and I don't know if it's the exertion, it makes you hungry or whatever it is. And, you know, it's amazing. And so he started talking about camping and Eggs Benedict at the campfire, you know. And I'm just, man, I can smell, I can hear the sizzling of, you know, the ham or whatever, the bacon and the eggs, and the coffee is so good when you're out there. You know, so Joel, thank you. That was a good thing. I'm right up there with you. One of the very best meals that I ever had in my life was off the coast of Italy on a private yacht, 165-foot yacht that had been, leased or whatever for 10 days by my family. And they invited Maria and I to come. And so we said, sure, let's pray about that. Okay. Yeah. We're in. We feel led to go. And so we went out there, and I'm telling you, this was the best food ever in the world. It literally was the best food in the world. And later I asked, I'm like, why is this food so good? I mean, what is going on here? And so the chef, he said, well, you got to understand. He goes, there's no food budget. So the guy that owns this yacht, when you charter the yacht, that's it, charter. When you charter the yacht, he says, you can get the best food in the world, no budget. So what we do is, he goes, every day we get on the phone with a food broker. And we ask the food broker, what is the best food in the world today? And the guy says, well, it's the buffalo in Montana is pretty good. And there's, you know, whatever, there's some fish out of Japan that's pretty good. And so he just gets the best food in the world and he says, I'll take one of those and one of those and one of those. And then what they do is they FedEx the food. This is true. They FedEx the food. They put the order in, and it gets FedExed to Napoli, and they send their little skiff over there, and they pick up the FedEx delivery with the best food in the world, and they bring it back to the yacht. Now, this is good food, okay? This is excellent. It's amazing. It's amazing. I want you to know it's a free trip to me, all right? This is not, your dollars are not paying for this, okay? We're in the back counting the offering, you know, on the phone chart of the yacht play. You know. Pastor guys flying in. That's not the way that this goes. But, it was amazing. It was amazing. And later, you know, later that evening, you know, we went up and they had a jacuzzi on the very top deck. And, you know, Maria and I were in the jacuzzi with the stars above overlooking the twinkling lights of the village on the Amalfi Coast, eating really, really good cheese. And, I mean, so amazing. Now, that was one of the best, but that was not the best meal I've ever had in my life. Later, I'm going to tell you about the best meal that I've ever had. But right now, we're looking at Exodus 24, all right? Hopefully, I've got your interest. Exodus 24, and speaking of a meal, we're going to feast on the word of the Lord. That's what we do at River West Church. Every time we come together, we open the Bible and we feast right here in the bread of life, the word of God. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 15 where Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, Lord, and I ate them, and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." I was thinking about that since I was going to do a food theme today. You know, how true it is that the Word of God is a rich, rich banquet for our lives. And I trust that is in part why you're here. And why River West is important in your life is because, you know, we have a focus here on the Word of God. And every time that we get together, as we open the Bible, God begins to feed our souls. And the way that He does that, here's the way it works, is that He always uses the Scriptures to point us to Jesus Christ. Jesus is really the bread of life. And the Scriptures speak of Jesus. They all point to Jesus. So we're always looking for Jesus. That's why we study the book of Exodus. We're looking for Jesus. We want to fill in the blank. Our quest at River West is to know, to love, to worship, to serve Jesus Christ, to become like Him, and to share the good news of Christ with the world. And so we're always on a quest to find Jesus. And so we are today as we look at this amazing chapter. There are two giant, powerful themes in the Bible that make their very first appearance in Exodus 24. You'll find them first in Exodus 24. They're important, they're huge, and they have a lot of meaning for your life. Here's the two themes: the blood of the covenant and the feast on the mountain. Those are two big themes in Scripture. Blood of the covenant, feast on the mountain. And together, these two themes reveal the very essence of the gospel and what it is that God wants to do in your life, in your heart, and in my life and in my heart. Suppose you could think of it as the gospel in picture form. A lot of times when we study Exodus, that's the way it is. We're getting pictures in our mind. We're seeing themes and images, and we're going, oh, there's something in that that actually explains the meaning of the gospel and how the gospel actually works in our lives. Somebody would say to me, why do you go back and study something that happened thousands and thousands of years ago? It happened thousands of years before Jesus was ever born, and we're studying it. How does that relate to our lives? Well, the reason why is because throughout Scripture, God gives us pictures of the gospel, themes of the gospel, which then we can use to understand the meaning of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and how He impacts our lives as well. So here we go. We're going to read through Exodus chapter 24. There's just 18 verses. And as we do, right in the middle, we're going to find two important and powerful themes. Let me read it to you. Exodus 24, beginning in verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel.'" Now remember, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and so they're kind of like Moses is going up, and he's coming back and talking to the people, and he's going up. And so there's kind of this up and down thing happening at Mount Sinai. It's all very meaningful. And now God says once again, "Come up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, you are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near. The people may not come up with him." And in verse 3, "When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses then wrote down everything that the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it to the people, and they responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.' And then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" And so you just pause, just stop. Verse 8, I want you to get a snapshot in your mind. All these people are standing there, and they've just said, "Everything that God has said, we're going to do it. And Moses says, great. And he takes his blood and he just starts splattering it on the people. I want you to get a picture in your mind. It's graphic. It's very intense. It's a bunch of people standing there just splattered with blood. It's just on them. I mean, it's like, I don't know how you do that in a controlled manner. I mean, I think it's kind of like on them, you know. It's just on them. There's just sprinkles of blood everywhere. Just get that shot in your head for a minute. We'll come back to it. Now in verse 9, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, they went up and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. And God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. There it is, the second theme, the second snapshot for you to get in your mind. This group of people, not all the Israelites now, but now just a representative group, they've gone up somewhere on the mountain. They've gone up halfway on the mountain. And halfway up on the mountain, there's a feast on the mountain. So I want you to get a picture in your mind of a bunch of people sitting down to an elaborate, fantastic meal. And it's shimmering with brightness. It's radiant. It's amazing. And they're in the very presence of God. Just fasten that one in your mind for a minute. Side by side, these two themes. And we'll finish out the chapter. It says in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. So Moses goes further. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments that I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. And Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. These guys are sitting down there, you know, at the table where the feast was, and they're going, there he goes. There's this cloud on the mountain, and then Moses goes into the cloud. He just disappears. And people are going, this is intense. We'll just stay here and eat and see what happens, you know. Amazing. There it is. At the center, two images, blood-spattered people and an incredible feast on the mountain. And these two images, these two themes, really tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They give a description of God's gift to our lives, God's invitation to us in Jesus Christ. To get the point of it all, I want you to think this morning in terms of a wedding. Think of a wedding day today. Whenever you go to Exodus 24, think of a wedding day and what takes place on that day. First comes the making of solemn vows. Now, you'll have to remember something to get the story straight. The big picture of Exodus, you remember this? God says, I will set my people free. He brings them out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the wilderness. And God says, I will bring you unto myself. That's what happened in Exodus 19. He says, I bore you on eagle's wings, and I freed you from the house of slavery, and I brought you unto myself. And now he says, I make a covenant with you. Several weeks ago, we studied about a covenant. The covenant is this sacred agreement between two parties, which actually in the Bible is patterned after the wedding agreement. A marriage agreement. That's why later in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the very bride of Yahweh, the bride of the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth. And they have this special covenant relationship, which is so much like a marriage relationship. And in verse 8, you sort of get the high point of the ceremony. Moses takes the blood and sprinkles it on the people and says, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. So This is it. This is the big ceremony. They're at the foot of the mountain. This is the day. It's kind of like the wedding day. God says something amazing is going to happen. Get all the people assembled. Get 12 pillars. They'll represent the 12 tribes, all the people of Israel. Build an altar out here. They build an altar, and then they have sacrifices. And they have two sacrifices. There's the burnt offering. And in the burnt offering, they sacrificed the animal, and then they burnt the whole thing up. The whole thing went up in smoke. All of it. All right? And that represents complete and total commitment of life to the Lord and to this covenant that you're making. It's the burnt offering. And then the fellowship offering. We'll talk about the fellowship offering a little bit later, but the fellowship offering actually became a meal. That sacrificial animal was actually eaten. It was cooked and eaten. It actually became part of that feast that they had later, no doubt. So all this is happening. I can imagine these people are saying, well, this is getting pretty serious here. And the next thing you know, they're asked, will you keep all these commandments? Are you in? Are you committed? And they say, we're 100% in. We're committed. We're keeping the commandments of the Lord. And it's sort of like the exchanging of vows, saying, hey, we're going to do this. And Moses says, okay. And he has blood. And he takes half the blood and he pours it on the altar. The altar represents God. The altar represents the Lord himself. And then he takes the other half of the blood and he starts to sprinkle it on the people. Imagine the people looking around going, this is weird. You know, this is the only time in the Bible where it says that the blood was sprinkled on the people. This is it. It's a one-time thing. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of your commitment. Whenever we see blood, we get serious. People get serious real fast when you see blood. You go, oh, this is intense, right? There's a certain intensity about the Bible. God wants to get our attention. God says, this is life or death stuff. This is incredible. Please pay attention. And I think he got their attention when they were splattered with blood. And they're standing there going, okay. The blood represents 100% commitment to the relationship with the Lord. It's as simple as that. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, you know, I bet you that we might have some marriages that last a little bit longer if we had sacrifices and blood sprinkling. Can you imagine that, you know, the bride is up there and everything, and I do, and I pledge my life to you, and the guy comes out with the fresh blood and says, you serious? Like, how serious are you about this vow? Like, what do you think is going to happen if you break that vow? What do you think is going to happen? I mean, this is serious stuff, right? And so the first part has to do with the absolute seriousness, the solemnness, the commitment of God and of the people. But of course, this is the old covenant, and it didn't go so well. We learn in the Bible that the people were not able to keep the commands of the Lord. They promised, but how quickly they broke them. They don't get only to chapter 32 before they start breaking their vows. And so this first covenant, this old covenant, paves the way to a new covenant, which God said to the prophets that he would establish. Jeremiah 31, we read it a few weeks ago. God says, I'll make a new covenant, not like the old covenant that I made at Mount Sinai, which covenant they broke, even though I was like a husband to them. But I'll make a new covenant. And the new covenant, of course, is Jesus Christ. So now we understand why we study the Bible. We study the Old Testament. We look at it. We say, what is Jesus talking about when he says the things that he does? So let's go to the New Testament and look at Matthew. And in chapter 26. Matthew 26. And starting in verse 26. The Last Supper. When you want to understand the words of Christ, so often you have to go to the Old Testament. That's where you'll find the meaning. It's in the Old Testament. I get severely irritated, like majorly upset, when people come up with harebrained, ridiculous, nonsense interpretations of the words of Jesus that have no correspondence to anything but what they just dreamed up in their own head. Because Jesus said in Luke 24 that all the scriptures spoke of him. In order for us to understand the meaning of his words, we go to the Old Testament and we say, oh, show us, Lord, the picture. What is happening here? And here it is in Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, for this is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? You notice at the end how he said, oh, by the way, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine again until in the kingdom. And he immediately pointed them forward. There's going to be a feast, by the way. I hope you have your reservation in, because there's going to be a feast. But before he says that, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. How do we understand the blood of the covenant? Well, I mean, where in the world are we going to get the information on that? You go to the Old Testament. That's why we study Exodus. And we say, oh, blood of the covenant. The first time that phrase appears in the Bible, Exodus 24, God's people set free from slavery, set free from bondage, set free from the craziness of this world, forgiven of their sins, cleansed, and standing before Almighty God, and God says, this is the blood of the covenant. And it's 100% commitment. The blood of the covenant is God's radical commitment to establish and to keep a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what it means. It's his 100% radical commitment. You see, the old covenant, God said, I'm committed to you. I want you to be 100% committed to me. I want you to keep all those commandments. Absolutely, or you're basically messed up. And they failed. And God says, I'll establish a new covenant. And God says, I'm in 100%. The blood of the covenant means that. The cross of Jesus Christ means that. It should strengthen and encourage your life so much to know that. Image number one in Exodus 24, the blood of the covenant. It's very serious. It's very solemn. It's very intense. And God is intensely committed to you. He wants you to respond by giving your life to him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's go to image number two, theme number two. To get the point, you need to think again of a wedding. First comes the commitment, the giving of vows, the exchanging of solemn vows. Next comes the joyous celebration of the relationship. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, you go to the wedding and it's all serious and the pastor gets up there and says these words and very intense, and sometimes there's weeping and intensity, and we like the weeping. That's good. I like that at weddings. Awesome. I like weeping, but I don't like people passing out. All right. I've had that. It doesn't work so well. Anything short of a blackout is good. We like that. Because it means you're in. Like you're just, well, maybe not. Maybe it actually means you're not in. I don't know. But we like that intensity. And then after the intensity of the vows and the commitment, we go and we say there's a reception immediately following. Now let's party. Let's enjoy. Let's celebrate this new relationship that's been formed with such commitment and such intensity. Let's celebrate. And then comes the incredible feast. Best meal I ever had? Well, the meal on the yacht was amazing. What was it called? It's called the Jamaica Bay, this thing. That was an amazing meal, but it wasn't the best. So I got to thinking, well, you know, how could you really say what is the best meal? But I could say, well, I know that there's stuff that's better than that. There's stuff that can beat that in my mind easy. And I actually began to think of the wedding reception for Jenna's wedding, for my daughter, Jenna and Joel, when they got married. And I thought, oh, that was great. That was awesome. There was a lot of preparation that went into it. And there was the ceremony, which was beautiful. And afterwards, we went over to the Mountain Park Rec Center. And we had decorated the place. And it looked great. And there was special music. And there was all the people that came. What is it that makes a meal special? It's not just the food, it's the occasion. It's the occasion. Isn't it? I mean, there's something about the meaningful occasions where you go, okay, we need good food for this. We gotta, you know, you gotta dig in, make this memorable. And that's the way that it is. So what's the occasion in Exodus 24? It is the banquet feast in which these people are being united to the Lord in absolute commitment. What an occasion. Sometimes it's the occasion, sometimes it's just the company. You know, I was thinking of another great meal that I had, and this is kind of weird, but there's a place called the Ajax Cafe outside of Port Townsend. Have you ever, how many people have eaten at the Ajax Cafe outside of Port Townsend? Okay, unbelievable. So I'm with Maureen. We're in Port Townsend. It's our anniversary weekend. We went up there. I'm not sure exactly how we ended up in Port Townsend, but we did. And we got there, and we were asking around, well, what's a great place to eat? And they're like, Ajax Cafe. It's a little bit of a drive that you need to go. Okay, well, all right, we'll go to the Ajax Cafe. So we make this drive, and it's down on the water, and the place looks not that great, to be honest with you. And Maureen's kind of looking at me like, this is the anniversary meal? So we walk into the place, and literally, the place is bizarre. Okay, now I know this is a church setting, but I have to tell you, they had stuff nailed to the ceiling, weird stuff, like bras, junk, radios nailed to the wall. Very different, all right? Marina and I are kind of adventurous, so we're going, well, it's not the Jamaica Bay off the coast of Italy, but it'll do. So we went in, highly recommended, and we ordered this meal. And I got the halibut, fresh halibut, Parmesan-encrusted halibut. Unbelievable. To this day, I can taste that meal. It was just, I don't know why, it was just so amazingly good. And I'm sitting there, and I'm eating the halibut, and I'm looking around at the decorations. And my mind is kind of working overtime. I'm very alert. Very engaged with this. It was so great. It was the occasion, and it was the company. I'm looking across. There's no one I'd rather be with than with Maureen. Just to be there, just to be with her, sharing that moment together, nothing better. The food, the occasion, the company. Put it in your mind. God's people. Not long ago, they were slaves in Egypt. They're out there, and their best hope for the day was to get up and to have somebody say, go do this, and if you're lucky, you won't get a beating. Now, they're in a place where God says, you're going to be as kings and priests in this world for me. I'm changing your identity. I'm giving you a new job description. I'm giving you a new relationship. And this is it. This is the day. This is the ceremony. Now let's have a feast. And they did. And they had steak. Remember the fellowship offering? Burnt offering went up in smoke. They had steak. They brought it up. Smoked meat. I love meat. Good. And they're having steak, and it's really, really good. And it's this amazing occasion, and it's the company, and it says that they were in the very presence of God. Did you see that? I mean, let's just read it again in verse 10. It says, they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. And God did not raise his hands against these leaders of the Israelites. And they saw God and they ate and drank. He didn't raise his hand, which means he didn't strike them dead, because the Bible says no one can see God and live. And they're up there going, oh no. Oh no, we're going to get smitten. We're going to get struck down. But God didn't raise his hand. And they ate and they drank and they saw under his feet like a pavement. And I actually believe they didn't see the full glory of God, because even Moses later in chapter 33 is asking God, I want to see your full glory. And God says, I can't show you my full glory. So I don't believe they saw the full glory of God. It seems that they sort of saw just like the footstool of God. Radiant, amazing. That was enough. Like, just see the footstool of his throne is illuminating. It's fantastic there in the very presence of God. I want you to think about this scene and realize something. This image becomes in Scripture the ultimate image of the joy and the fulfillment of fellowship with God. This image becomes a key image in all of Scripture. From this point forward, right from Exodus all the way through to the book of Revelation. It's amazing. Let me show you one place where it pops up. Isaiah. So about halfway between Exodus and the New Testament, you come to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 25, listen to this. And this is beautiful. This is beautiful. Isaiah 25 in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. And on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isn't that beautiful? On this mountain, there's going to be a feast. God's going to be there. And that feast on that mountain represents fellowship with God. It represents salvation. And it is the hope of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the way through Scripture, so let's take it now to the book of Revelation in chapter 19, the end of the Bible. At the very end, what do you get? You get a feast. Well, you get more. You get a wedding and you get a feast. It's perfect. It sounds like Exodus 24. Revelation 19. Then I heard, in verse 6 of chapter 19, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous deeds of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. I mean, that's how the thing ends. That's where it all heads. From Exodus 24 to Revelation 19. It's this image of a wedding feast. And blessed are those who are invited. How do you get invited? How do you get in? Well, we learned in Exodus 24, it's the blood of the covenant that paves the way. It's the blood of the covenant. First came that commitment. The people couldn't totally keep their end of the deal, but God says, I'll make a new covenant and I'm going to overpower your sin and your shame and your failure through Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what gets you in to the feast. The invitation has your name on it. It has my name on it. And it's wonderful and it's from God and it's rich and it's beautiful and it's better than you could ever imagine. But the thing is, you have to accept the invitation in your life. You have to respond to the invitation. So here's what we find in the New Testament. This imagery of wedding feasts and invitations and who's going to come and who's going to answer. So since we're in the neighborhood of the New Testament, we'll look at one more passage. Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. It's amazing how the Bible is so marvelously interconnected. All these themes build upon themselves. The more you read it, the more it starts to make sense to you. Oh, this is what it's about. This is what God's saying. This is the explanation of what Jesus did, what his cross is about, what a covenant is, why the blood had to be shed. I'm starting to get it. And then you understand there's a great invitation that's been sent out. Sent out to all people. It has your name on it. Luke 14 and verse 15. One of those at the table with him heard this, and he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." See, they knew. They're like, yeah, there's going to be a feast. That's awesome. "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast with you, Jesus." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married. I can't come.' And the servant came back and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still more room.'" Don't you like that phrase? "There's still more room. And the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The invitation went out. It's the most significant thing in the world that's going to take place. And the invitation goes out. And the excuses come back. "Well, I have a great business venture. And I'm going to get to that stuff about God and about salvation and about the kingdom and about Jesus and all that stuff. I'm going to get to that stuff, but not now. Because my business is taking off and I don't really have time to think about that right now." Someone says, "You know, I just got 5 yoke of oxen." Could be you. "I just got my new yellow Hummer. And, you know, I got 5 of them, actually. One in each size. And I need to go try it out. I need to just, you know, I'm going to enjoy life a while. I'm going to just live in this world right now. I don't want to think about the world to come. I don't want to think about the future. I don't want to think about these big themes. And it's so gruesome, blood sprinkled on people and all that kind of stuff. What are you talking about? I don't want to think about that." Someone says, "Well, I just got married. I want to enjoy my life right here, right now." And the Lord says, "You're actually turning down the invitation." Here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe this deep within my heart. I believe that each person must respond to Jesus Christ. I believe you must respond. And I believe that to not respond is to say no to Jesus. So as you listen to the gospel, as you hear the word of God, as we share in church week after week after week, God is reaching out to you with the gospel. You're starting to understand it. You're going, oh, it's about what Jesus did. It's about his blood. It's about his sacrifice. He's offering me this incredible gift of salvation. And as you hear that more and more and more, the Spirit of God is saying, and the invitation goes to you, will you respond? Will you respond? Will you respond? And at some point in your life, you have to say, yes, Jesus. Yes, I open my life to your offer of salvation. I open my life to you. Yes, Jesus, today is the day. Today is the day. You have to make a commitment to Jesus Christ in your life. You know? It's like a lot of young people today. They just live together. Right? They're just kind of living together. They're just trying it out. They're not really committed yet. Some people kind of do that with Jesus. You know? They're just kind of hanging out with Jesus and sort of, you know, we'll just kind of live together and try it out. I don't really make a commitment to Jesus. At some point, you've got to commit. You've got to say, today's the day I'm stepping over the line. And it's serious. I'm in 100%. Jesus is in 100%. And at that time, something's going to happen in your life, which is tremendous and powerful. And you're going to find that you begin to have fellowship with God in your life. Now, this side of the great feast in Revelation 19, sometimes that fellowship is not so perfectly clear to us. We have to strive after it. They have the feast and then Moses keeps going. It's like, I want more. I want to go up there. You have to strive after it sometimes. You've got to press in to know the Lord on this side of the great feast in Revelation 19. But that's why we're here. That's why we read the Word. That's why we study. It's such a beautiful thing. I want you to think about that. We're going to pray together today and I want you to just take some time with what you've heard and really think it through. You may be in a category today where you're saying, you know, I do need to step over the line. And I do need to commit my life 100% to Jesus and thank Him for committing 100% to me on the cross. I'm going to receive this gift of the blood of the covenant, the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to receive it. And the hope of life and fellowship with God. I'm going to receive it by faith. I don't have all my questions answered, but I'm going to receive it by faith today. The people need to do that. You need to make that decision. And those who have made that decision need to make a decision of saying, okay, if this is true, and it is, then I need to press in. I need to live out this priority in my life to know the Lord more fully. And I'm going to press on to do that. As you are in your community groups and in your service to the Lord and in your Bible study and in your prayer life, don't grow weary in well-doing. Say, I'm going to keep pressing forward. I'm going to keep doing this because this is life. And you get foretastes of that great feast. You get little foretastes of the glory in your life. And that's what keeps you really going in the Lord. It's beautiful. Let's take a minute and let's pray right now. Thank you so much, Lord, for Your word, which shows us the reality of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that what we experience in this life, Lord, the great moments of great food or relationships with others or joy, they're just a pale reflection of the glory, Lord, that you want to give us in Jesus Christ. That longing we have in our hearts, Lord, is just really just a sign. It points to that which you've built into us, a longing for something more. And I pray, Lord, that we could see that truth and respond to it. Now, Lord, I pray that each person here would be clear on where they are in their relationship with God through Christ. And I pray, Lord, that people will make a decision in their life to commit 100% fully to Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.